Be turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, if you would. Particularly, Matthew chapter number 16 is where we're going to be in a few moments in the service this morning. And I want to preach to you for a little while what I've simply entitled Confessions About the Christ. When I use the word confessions, I'm using a word that describes a statement that is made that agrees with truth. And that is that when we sometimes read in the book of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, we see that word confess. And where the Bible says that if we'll confess our sins, that He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's a word that means that we agree together with, or that we say the same thing. That is, we say the same thing that God is saying. It's a statement that is in agreement with truth. Sometimes we talk about churches and about denominations that have confessions. And those confessions of faith usually are a statement of what it is that we believe. Sometimes we refer to it as a statement of faith. That is, it's a statement, is something that we say, whether it be verbally or in written form, that reveals what it is that we believe. And in the Bible, the Bible talks about confessions, and in one place, in Romans chapter number 10, it talks about confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus when it comes to experiencing salvation. And the idea of confession is the idea of stating what it is that we believe, and that what it is that we believe is lining up with what God has revealed, that is, with God's truth. Now, sometimes people will make a confession or they will state a truth that they don't really believe. In other words, it's possible for you and I to say that we believe something when in reality the statement that we're making is what somebody else believes or what we know that the church believes, or it may be what it is that the pastor has told us that we need to say, or that a Sunday school teacher, somebody says, this is what you need to say. And so we just repeat words that we've never really embraced or believed with all of our heart. And so that's the reason why when Romans 10, when the Bible talks about confessing with your mouth, it also talks about believing with your heart. Because you see, if we confess something that we didn't really believe, then we've not really made a confession yet. We might have made a statement, but it's not a real confession. A confession is that which you and I have believed with all of our heart, and that we are stating it now with our mouth, and that it lines up with God's truth. That's a confession. And we find as we read through the Bible that there are confessions in the Bible about the Christ. And as you read through the Bible, those confessions, especially in the Gospels, really stand out like a big sign. Have you ever been driving down the road and you're looking for a particular place, and you're looking over here at this business, and you're looking over here at this house, and then all of a sudden you see the sign and you know that you're just about there? And even so it is in the Bible. When you're reading through the Gospels, you'll read about Jesus being born, and you'll read about His miracles, and you read about His followers, and then all of a sudden you'll see this big sign standing out that reveals something about who He is and what He has done. And sometimes those signs are in the form of a confession, a statement that somebody makes that really stands out as one of the high points or the important points in the Gospels. For example, if you were reading on in the Gospels, you might read about the cross, and Christ is there at the cross dying for our sins. And finally, after the darkness takes over the sky, and indeed there's the quaking of the earth, and the temple and the veil in the temple is torn from top to bottom, and Jesus died on the cross, you'll read about one of the soldiers, yes, even the centurion, who was the one who was there responsible for the crucifixion of Christ. You'll read about him saying these words. He said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And that confession coming from that Roman soldier should stand out like a big sign to all of us. It's one of the highlights, one of the high points at the cross. Peter was one of those kinds of guys who oftentimes would speak up when nobody else would. As a matter of fact, I remember reading at the Transfiguration when Jesus and Peter, James, and John were on top of that mountain, and the Bible says that they fell asleep, and when they woke up, Jesus was glowing with the glory of God, and a glory cloud, not a storm cloud, but a glory cloud came and overshadowed that mountain. And we find that Jesus, as He was being transfigured, had a visitor there. Moses began to showed up, and Elijah showed up, and there they are talking with our Lord about the coming death of His death on the cross. And there these three guys are. Now listen, the best thing to do, if you ever get in a situation where Christ is there in all of His glory and Old Testament characters are showing up and the glory cloud of God visibly and literally engulfs you, the best thing to do is just be quiet. Amen. Amen. I mean, you might want to bow down. Yeah. But the best thing, listen to me now, but I tell you, Peter just had to say something. And he said something like this, Lord, it's really good that we're all here, isn't it? And why don't we build 3 tabernacles, build us some tabernacles, and we'll all just hang out here for a while. I wish Peter just wouldn't have said anything. And about the time that Peter was speaking, as a matter of fact, the New Testament indicates that it was while he was still speaking that there was a voice from heaven that spoke, and it said something like this. And I'm going to paraphrase just a little bit and add a statement. Peter, be quiet. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. He always had something to say. You know people like that, don't you? Even when it's not appropriate to say anything, they got to say it. Some of those people can be a little bit irritating at times. They probably get on your nerves and irritate you. But I want you to know something about Peter. He was an irritating kind of guy. He would have been the kind of guy that you probably, when you saw him walking, you might have headed the other way because you know he's going to start talking and not be quiet. Okay? He's that kind of a guy. But God put his hand on this man and used him in great and marvelous ways. If being politically correct was a requirement for godliness and being used by God, this guy wouldn't have made it. But listen to me, God used him in a remarkable way. And God used him in many ways. But one of the ways in which God used him was he even used that loose tongue in his mouth. That one that was always flapping. There were times when God used that tongue. And if you get to Matthew chapter number 16, you'll find God using it. Now, it's really, here in Matthew 16, there's kind of a, at one hand, you see God using the tongue of this man to confess one of the greatest truths of the Bible. It's the truth that all of us should get when we're reading the Bible. And then if you keep on reading, you'll find the devil used his tongue as well. But we're just going to focus on the confession that he made here about the Christ. The truth that he spoke about the person of Christ right here in Matthew chapter number 16. Let me read it to you and then we'll try to break it down and look at it in a little more detail. The Bible says in verse 13 of this chapter, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. Now, Caesarea Philippi was probably the northernmost place you could go to and still be in Jewish territory. There were many Gentiles that lived there as well. Caesarea Philippi. It was where Jesus was at right before he made his final journey to Jerusalem to be crucified. But they came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and so he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, some say, thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, which means Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter had to speak up, didn't he? But I'm so glad he did. Here's what he said. He answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Listen, when you hear Peter speaking here in this passage of Scripture, you begin to hear one of the great confessions about the person of Christ in the Bible. You see, the message that the Bible is trying to get to you and I, and that is that Jesus is the Christ, and that is that he is the Son of the living God. And Peter just said it. I mean, listen, he just spoke it. And as he spoke it, it becomes one of those great confessions that really stand out from the pages of the Scripture, like that sign that I was talking about, that sign that reveals to us that there's something about Jesus that is not like any other person. He's not just a religious figure. He didn't just start a religious movement like we might think of other religious leaders, world religions. He's more than that. He is really the Christ, and he is the Son of the living God. Now let's get up to that point. Let's back up for just a moment and consider with me, if you would, the question before the confession. The Bible tells us in the verses that we just read that as Jesus and his disciples were traveling there in the area of Caesarea Philippi, probably they were there maybe for a time of rest right before our Lord made his final journey to Jerusalem. Jesus asked the question, he asked the disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do they say that I am? And the disciples began to reply to him by pointing out that some of the people were saying that he was John the Baptist. Now, one of the persons that was saying that, one of the persons that was really putting that out there was the man himself, Herod. That's right, he was the Roman ruler over that area. And we find that Herod had kind of put that out there. For example, in Matthew 14, and just a few chapters earlier, here's what the Bible says. In Matthew 14, it says, at that time Herod the tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. Yeah, it's John the, he's risen from the dead. Now John the Baptist is already dead, and the reason why he is dead is because Herod, after being deceived, took off the head of John the Baptist. He had John the Baptist beheaded. He didn't want to, but he put himself in a box, so to speak, and he was forced politically either to lose credibility with those around him or to take off the head of John the Baptist, and he chose the political route, and John the Baptist was beheaded, but Herod never got over that. And it's obvious that he didn't. As a matter of fact, it looks as though that he became paranoid, for those of you that were in Sunday school this morning. Not only was Saul paranoid, but Herod also apparently was a very paranoid man. He was always on guard against anybody who might try to rebel against him. Folks, even those in his own family, if you were in the family of Herod and you decided that you were going to say something bad about him, you might want to go ahead and get your will updated. And I mean fast. I mean, he was that kind of guy. He would execute his own family members. He didn't care who you was. He was paranoid about his position and about his power. And one of the things that bothered him was the fact that he had this great prophet, John the Baptist. I mean, the first prophet for hundreds of years in Israel. And he had him beheaded. And in the back of his mind, it's obvious that he's concerned that John the Baptist has risen from the dead. He's heard about this, the Christ and the miracles that he's doing. And paranoid Herod is afraid. John the Baptist has risen from the dead. That's who it is. And so there's this, the idea out there coming from Herod and from others that this Christ, that he is John the Baptist who has risen from the dead. The disciples also pointed out that others were saying not only that he was John the Baptist, but some were saying that Jesus was Elias, which means Elijah. You can read about this in Luke chapter number 9. Look over there if you would real quick, and Luke chapter number 9, the Bible tells us there, beginning in verse number 7, it says, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. So Herod was not only saying that it was John, but others were saying it as well. And verse 8 says, and of some that Elias or Elijah had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets had risen again. There were people that were going around and saying that not only was John the Baptist, but maybe he is indeed Elijah. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of 2 Kings, the Bible tells us about this man named Elijah. He was a miracle-working prophet. If you were reading through the Old Testament, you would see some great prophets that stand out, and Elijah may be one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. A miracle-working prophet. I mean, people were healed and people were raised because of Elijah. Until one day, Elijah was gone. Why, a chariot came down and picked him up for a little ride. All the way to heaven in a whirlwind. And Elijah escaped this world apart from death. Well, at the close of the Old Testament, the last two verses of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi, it is prophesied that Elijah will appear again on the earth. And so there were those who knew the Old Testament, and they some responded to the coming of Christ saying that it must be the fulfillment of the last two verses of the Old Testament that Elijah will again appear. It must be Elijah because of the miracles that he's doing. Even though Elijah didn't do nearly the kind of miracles or as many miracles as Jesus did, but he was a miracle worker, Elijah was. So it maybe it's Elijah that has come. According to the disciples, there were others who were saying that it was Jeremiah. Or maybe one of the other prophets of the Old Testament has risen from the dead. According to Luke 9:8 that we read a few moments ago, there were some who were teaching that one of the old prophets of the Old Testament had risen from the dead, and that's who Jesus is. Everybody's trying to figure out who Jesus is. Now here's what I want you to understand. The issue here is the person of Christ. It is about the person of Christ. It is about who Jesus is. Listen to me, that's still the issue. It's still the issue. The issue is, who is this Christ? Who is Jesus? Is he just a prophet? Like other prophets? Like some of the Old Testament prophets, or even some who've lived since then? Is he just a prophet? There are those who today would try to tell you that. Did you know that there are those alive today, entire religious groups, who would want you to believe that Jesus is a prophet? That's it. He's just one of the prophets of God. There were those who would teach you that. Is that who he is? Is he just an Old Testament character like Jeremiah or Elijah? Is he just a great religious figure? Is that really who Christ really is? Listen, as far as the world is concerned, Jesus is nothing more than a human prophet. Like John the Baptist or like Elijah or Jeremiah or another prophet. That's the way the world was speaking in Jesus' day, and that's the way the world is speaking now. Some 2,000 years later, it's still the same way. And that exposes this question that's being asked, exposes the problem that those who are in the world have. And that's why the Lord is asking the question. He's not just playing some little game with the disciples. It's not like you parents driving down the road and you start up this question game, right? Just to occupy the kids. Hey, I see something blue. Now you do that because the kids are getting wild in the car, and so you start asking questions, start a little game of some sort. That's not what our Lord is doing. He's asking this question, and the reason why is because he's exposing the problem that is in the world. You say, what is the problem? It is unbelief. Unbelief. They did not believe. All of the evidence points to the fact that Jesus is much more than John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Look at the miracles that he's doing. Listen, there are people that are walking around who had never walked before in their life. And there are people that are seeing that have never seen anything before in their life. Listen, John the Baptist sent some of his disciples when he was in jail and asked the question, are you really the Christ? Tell us, are you really the Christ? Say, why would he do that? Because he's about to lose his life. Because of Christ, he wants to make sure he's losing it for the right reason, no doubt. And so there he is. And so Jesus tells them, he tells those followers of John the Baptist, and he says, go tell John about all the miracles that you're seeing. You say, why would he say that? Because the evidence is in. Elijah performed a few, but I'm going to tell you that there are people that are being brought to Jesus by the dozens and by the hundreds. He would be staying in Peter's house in Capernaum, and people are being brought to him, and he doesn't just heal a few of them. The Bible says he heals them all. Do you know that there are people that were dead that are now alive? There was a little 12-year-old girl that died, and everybody's mourning and weeping, but she's walking around. Yeah, she's alive. And the reason why is because Jesus raised her from the dead. All the evidence is in. This is not a mere prophet that we're talking about here. But this is the Christ. And listen to me, the greatest sign is yet to come. The greatest evidence is yet to come. What do you mean? I'm talking about the sign of Jonah, that he'll be in the heart of the earth. He's going to die and be buried in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And then he's going to be risen from the dead. He's going to come out of the grave like Jonah came out of the belly of that fish. He said that is the greatest sign, is the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Demonstrating that he is who he said he is. He's not just a prophet. He's not just somebody like John the Baptist or like a religious figure. Some of you are here and you may have the idea that Jesus is just kind of like all the other religious figures that started this big movement called Christianity, kind of like, you know, Muhammad started Islam or, you know, like other religious figures start religious movements. You're terribly and eternally wrong. He's much more than that. I'm trying to get you to see the person of Christ. If you'll see who he is, you'll never be the same from that point on. It's exposing the unbelief of the world. Did you know that in our lost, sinful condition that we have hearts that are blinded, minds that are darkened to the truth of who Christ is? The Bible describes that for us in Ephesians 4. Listen to these verses. Ephesians 4 verse 17 says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you walk henceforth not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. The word vanity means empty. And so if you literally take this phrase, in their empty mind, their empty mind. You say, what is he talking about? Well, verse 18 says they have their understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. This is kind of strong language that Paul uses to describe the fallen condition of humanity as being darkened, as being blind, as being empty-headed. You say, why? What is it talking about? It's talking about the blindness and the darkness of unbelief. There is nobody alive today in our world who is as blind and empty-headed, vanity in mind, as those who do not believe that Jesus really is who He said He is. Nobody more darkened. Nobody more empty-headed. All the evidence is there. The proof is before us. And yet mankind, in spite of all the evidence and all the proof, continues to reject who Jesus really is. Denying who He is. Ignoring who He is. Some would even say the truth about Him, but they don't really believe it from their heart. Have never really trusted in Him. This is where the lost world is at in our day, as it was in our Lord's day as well. The Son of God is in their midst. There He is right there. I mean, think about Him. He is right there in front of them. God Himself in human flesh. The Creator of the world, the Divine Word is right there in front of them, and they do not realize and will not believe. He's not John the Baptist. I mean, how blind could they be? Was it not John the Baptist that pointed at Him that day as He was walking along and said, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God, which has come to take away the sin of the world"? Did not John the Baptist say that in John chapter number 1? Of course he did. He's not John the Baptist. In John 1, the entire chapter is laid out in such a way that it distinguishes our Lord from John the Baptist so that we realize that while John came to bear witness of the light, he was not that light. That Christ is the light, and John is the one who came to bear witness to that light. He's not John the Baptist. How blind could they have been? Even today, folks are still just as blind concerning the person of Christ. Even those who understand what the Bible teaches about who Christ is have been exposed to the truth that is stated about who Christ is from those who do believe, even so are still blind. You say, how do you know? Here, are you ready? I'll tell you how. If you're here and you're lost, if you really understood who Jesus is and believed it, you would be trembling at this moment. You wouldn't be able to stay where you're at right now. You'd be on your face before Him, right there in your pew or in this altar, crying out for mercy if you really believe that He is who He said He is. If you're here and you're lost, the fact that you're still lost in that pew right now, even after I said that 1 second before, or maybe five, even the fact that you have not turned to Him already means that you do not believe. And that's your problem. It is unbelief. It'll blind your heart and condemn your soul. Those who are lost, if you understood who He was, you'd be repenting right now. Those of you who are disobedient, that is, you know the Lord, but you've been living in disobedience, if you really believe like you should, you'd be repenting right now. If your heart wasn't callous to the person of Christ, you'd be repenting before Him right now. Those of you that are just distracted, if you were reminded of who Christ is and believed and embraced what the Bible says about Him, you would be begging to stay and hear more right now. That is, you'd say, "Pastor, don't stop preaching. Whatever you do, I know it's going to get close to noon in a little while and maybe a few minutes after, but whatever you do, just please don't stop. I don't want to stop hearing about Him." And the reason why is because you love Him so much. It's because you understand who He is and the significance of the person of Christ so much so that you just want to be in His presence and you just want to be there where He's at and where He's working, and you just don't want to leave. You'd be begging me to keep on. Those of you that are sitting here right now and you're thinking, "When's it ever going to get done so I can get away from this scene?" You've got a problem. And it's not me. You just don't believe what the Bible says about who He is. Well, after asking the disciples about what the world says about who He is, Jesus then asked them personally the same question in verse number 15, "Who do you say? You disciples, who do you say that I am?" He's asking them the question. Ladies and gentlemen, He's doing that for us today. That is, I can stand and we can talk about what the lost world says and what other religions say and what those who are living in blindness say about who Christ is. But what do you say? What do you say? Now listen, this question is the most important question that you'll ever answer. There is not a question that you'll ever answer in your life that is more important than this question. Who is Jesus? I remember when my wife and I, she wasn't my wife at the time, but I remember whenever we were at a church in Springfield, Missouri, and I was standing down there at the front, and she walked in with her pastor who had his arm, and he walked her down the aisle. And when they got down to the aisle, he gave her to me, and we walked up on the platform. And as we were standing up there on the platform, my pastor was speaking, and he said something like this. He asked a question, "Do you?" And I made an answer that changed the rest of my life. I said, "I do." Yeah. And she did too. And it impacted us. It's impacted us now all these years. 33 years. Yeah. Yeah, I'm right. That's right. Yeah. That's a big question, isn't it? By the way, it's not one to be taken lightly. But there's an even more important question that's being asked right here, isn't it? The most important question that anybody will answer is this question about Christ. Who is He? It's the most important question. The reason why is because it has eternal consequences. That is, our Lord was speaking to a crowd of unbelievers in John chapter number 8, of Jewish leaders who were blind to the truth. And here's what He said to them. He says, if you don't believe, if you do not believe in John 8:24, if you do not believe that I am He, He said, you will die in your sins. If you don't believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. It is a question that has eternal consequences. It is a question that has a universal answer. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean by that?" I remember reading in Philippians 2, don't you? In Philippians chapter number 2, man, that's a great chapter where the Bible talks about how that Jesus, being in the form God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but He took upon Himself humanity. That is, He became like us. And the Bible says, being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. And the humility of our Lord is highlighted by the fact that He obeyed the Father. That is, He obeyed Him. The Bible says that He obeyed Him even to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Humbled Himself all the way to the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, wherefore God has highly exalted Him. It began with the resurrection from the dead and the ascension to the right hand. And the Bible says that God has highly exalted Him and He's given Him a name that is above every name. You remember that? And the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, at the name of Christ, that is the name of our Lord, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's right. Every person. You think about whoever you want to think about, and there's a tongue one of these days that'll agree with God. It may be too late, and for many it will be, but every tongue will confess that He is. That's why this is the most important question you have to answer. It has eternal consequences. It has a universal answer. Everybody, one of these days. You say, "Pastor, my friends don't believe that." They may not now, but they will one day. You say, "Pastor, I don't know if our politicians believe that." Hang around a little while and watch him bow. You say, "I'm not sure Muhammad believes that." He will one of these days. He'll bow and he'll confess with his tongue that it is not he but Jesus Christ alone that is Lord. Are y'all still with me? I'm trying to get you to see the truth. You say, "Pastor, I don't know about all that." Listen, this is the most important question you'll ever answer. It has eternal consequences. It has a universal answer that every tongue will confess someday. You have to answer. You say, "Pastor, I'm not going to answer it." You have to. You have to answer this question. You say, "I will not. I will never." But you will. You'll do it now. You'll do it late. Listen, you will bow and you will confess. You have to answer this question. about who Jesus really is. Well, we see the question before the confession. Let's notice the focus of the confession, verse number 16. We're back over there in Matthew's gospel. If you're wondering where I got to, back in Matthew 16 now, let's look at verse 16. Simon Peter answered, the question has been asked. They've been working on this question. And Jesus said, you've got to answer it now. Today, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, and he spoke. And the words that he spoke line up with God's truth. And here's what he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And listen to me, as he answers that question, Peter gives this great confession. It's a confession that is focused on the person of Christ. The person of Christ. He confessed two things about the Lord, about his person. First, that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Christ. Now, when the Bible says here that he's the Christ, it means that this. It means that he is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. It means that when God spoke in the garden after the fall, and he said that one of these days, the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent, it means that he, Christ, is that promised seed. He is the promised seed. It means that whenever they offered their sacrifices in the Old Testament, when the blood was shed and the sacrifice was offered, the picture that was being painted by those sacrifices was a picture of Christ. And he fulfilled all of those sacrifices in the Old Testament. It means that when God made a covenant with King David in the Old Testament, in the book of 2 Samuel, and God said that there's going to be one that is going to sit on the throne of David who will reign eternally, who will reign forever, that Jesus is that son of David. That promised one in the Old Testament. He's the Christ. There he is. Say, Pastor, I'm not sure I believe that. Listen to me now. The most important question you have to answer for yourself is, do you believe that he is the Christ? The one who will reign forever. The one who was sacrificed for the sins of humanity. The one who will crush the head of the great serpent. He's the Christ, the promised Messiah. And then he said a second thing about him, that he's the Son of the living God. And that he is, that Jesus is not only the promised Messiah, but he is the eternal Son. That's right. He's the Son of the God who lives and lives and lives, has always lived, always will, the eternal God. He's the Son of the eternal God. Here's what that means now. The fact that he is the Son of the living God means this. He is the one, Jesus, is the one who existed with the Father from all eternity. Equal with the Father and sharing in the glory of the Father from all eternity. Jesus is not a man who was born in Bethlehem, and that's when he began. He is the Son of the living God who existed eternally with the Father from all eternity, who became flesh and blood at a point in time. He's the Son of the living God. Peter confessed this, and the reason why is because he believed it. He believed the truth about the person of Christ. Now listen to me, and I'm going to close in just a moment. When you understand the truth about the person of Christ, it impacts how you understand the words of Christ. You say, what do you mean? If he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then that means this, that every word that he spoke is true. And it's true just because he said it. Yeah. You say, Pastor, I get so frustrated with lying leaders. Don't you? Well, you've got one who's never spoken anything but truth. And you know the reason why? It's because of who he is. Now, if I tell you something true, it's not because of who I am. If I tell you something that is true, it's because it lines up with what we know to be true. But when he says something, it is true just because of who he is. When you understand the person of Christ, it impacts how you understand the words of Christ. That's the reason why I'd want to go to church and study this book, wouldn't you? And the reason why is because divinely preserved for us in this book are the very words that he spoke. And I know who he is. This is a book like no other because of the one whose words are preserved in this book. And not only impact what we believe about the words of Christ. But let me just say in closing, understanding the person of Christ will impact how you understand the work of Christ, what he did. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, if you understand who he is, then you have to know this, and that is that he really did come from the Father. If he is the Christ, if he is the Son of the living God, then when he came, that is when he was born into the world, came into this world, he really did come from the Father. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If you understand the truth about the person of Christ, then you know that verse is true, that Jesus really did come from the Father. You'll also know that Jesus really did live a perfect life. If he really is, listen, if he really is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if that's really who he is, then he really did live a perfect life. There was no sin in him. It means that he really did perform those miracles. You see, I just don't believe anybody could do all of those miracles. Listen to me now, that wouldn't be normal with normal human beings like you and I, but it is no problem for him because we understand who he is. That is, he is the divine word that spoke and the world came into existence. It's not a problem for him to heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out demons. Listen, his miracles are true. Listen, he can speak and disease has to flee and the storm has to settle. Amen. You'll believe. Listen, if you understand who he is, you won't have any problem believing his miracles. If you understand who he is, then you understand this truth, that he really did die for my sins when he died on the cross. He really is the atonement, the sacrifice for my sins. If you understand who he is, because that's why he came. He's the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. When you understand who he is, then you really do understand that he really was raised the third day, resurrected from the dead. When you understand who he is, you don't have any problem believing that he's raised from the dead. Listen, when you understand the person of Christ, then you also understand that after he is raised from the dead, he really did ascend and he really is at the right hand of God. I don't have any problem believing that he is at the right hand of the Father this very moment as my intercessor. There he is, Jesus, the risen Christ, in all of his glory at the right hand of the Father. You say, Pastor, how can you believe that? Because I know who he is. Yeah. And I don't have any trouble believing that he's coming again. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure I believe all that stuff about Christ coming again someday. How can you believe that Christ is coming again someday? Because I know who he is. You say, well, the Bible talks about him going to be coming and he's going to rule for all eternity. He's going to set up a kingdom and rule for all eternity. I'm not sure I believe all of that stuff. How can you believe that? Because I know who he is. You see, when you really understand the person of Christ, it impacts how we understand the works of Christ. That's right. Let me ask you this question, and then we'll give the invitation. Who do you say that he is? What would you say? Is he just the subject of our songs? Is that all? Just somebody sweet to sing about? Is that it? Nice little story from the Bible gives the preacher something to preach about, I guess. Is that all that he is? Who really is Christ? What do you really believe about who he is? Let's pray. Father, we love you. And I pray that you do your work in our hearts this morning. Those who are here that have never believed, I pray that you do that work that only you can do, so that they might be able to come to that point of realizing their lost, sinful condition and their desperate need for Christ as Lord. God, I pray for your people, Father, that you'd remind us. Father, that you would refresh us. God, that you would revive us. Would you? Lord, so that we can, Father, live for you on the basis of who he is. Thank you for loving us so much that you would send your Son, let him die in our place, shedding his blood in agony on the cross, bearing our sins as he hung there on that tree, raised the third day, alive today, ready to save those who come to him and believe. Would you bless today in a special way during this invitation time? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.